All right, thank you, team, and good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. Sattler here with the special privilege of speaking today on Resurrection Sunday. The Easter narrative deals with all humanity's need for reconciliation. And God's surprising plan? Send His Son Jesus to live, to die, and to rise again. Like today, resurrection naysayers abounded in the ancient world. Greek philosophers believed one's soul lived on after death. But this idea of a body being raised from the dead, completely absurd. And God makes what the world considers hogwash His linchpin. A victim of hideous and humiliating crucifixion, at the hands of the Romans, one of the fiercest empires of all time, now becomes the unexpected hero to reconcile us and all creation back to God. And the resurrection clinches it. It's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "We were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may have new life." Amen. Amen. Well, to whet your appetite for the Bible passage, let's start with a fun straw poll. By show of hands, this is how we'll vote. Question number one. At a crime scene, are you the type of person to A, bail for fear of being charged, or B, stick around to solve the case? How many of you vote for A? All right. How many of you B? Oh, you're such good citizens out there. Question number two. How would you react if a dead person showed up at one of your meetings? A, greet them in a calm voice. Or B, dismiss what your eyes see. How many of you vote for A? All right, how many of you vote for B? About half. The rest of you were looking for C, scream and run. Not an option here. Question three. What do you like to do to people who miss meetings? A, vote them president. Or B, make them bring snacks for a year. How many of you vote for A? All right, how many of you vote for B? Ah, that, same as last service. Question four, this one's takes a little more thinking. People who believe without seeing, are they in your books A, naive, or B, trusting? How many of you vote for A? How many of you vote for B? You guys are pretty naive if you vote for B. Today, Jesus continues to be a polarizing character, just like He was that first Passion Week, seeming to call out to His onlookers, "Crown me or kill me," as Marty said in her sermon last week. So what kind of a king would this Jesus be? Causing seismic stirs in Jerusalem, on Palm Sunday, He rides into town to much fanfare, not on a war horse, but on the back of a small donkey. Jesus refuses to rise to the expectations of even His closest confidants. They wish to be liberated. They long for the lion to take His rightful place on the throne because He has the power to do so. But surprisingly, Jesus becomes the lamb who is slain and gives His life up willingly, even to death on a cross. And it's at Golgotha where Jesus' crowd of puzzled followers are revealed for who they really are. Simply admirers, bandwagon jumpers, quick to abandon Him when things don't go as they hope. Precious few remain. And we're still in the darkness of Easter Sunday, or Easter Saturday, when it comes to John 20. I invite you to turn now in your new blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you, brand spanking new, or on your electronic device. Here the writer tells a story of the resurrection's effect on human personalities. While it takes some convincing, perhaps the greatest proof of the resurrection is its dynamic effect on the people in Jesus' immediate circle. For John himself, an eyewitness, his resurrected Lord has for him a concrete reality that's been burned deeply in his consciousness. And he would never forget this life-altering truth. And he wanted it to be part of everyone's faith. And so he writes about this, and we come to Resurrection Sunday. I invite you to turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and saw the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to tell my brothers, and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. What a great story. And so, God, we come before you this morning on this poignant Sunday, and we ask now that you would be making this resurrection story real for us here today. And God, I ask that you'd move me out of the way now and come and speak by your Spirit. Lord, for those of us who are stuck in doubt and confusion, maybe even fear this morning, we invite you, Jesus, now to make yourself known through this teaching. Come and visit us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. From confusion to clarity. Full of grief in the dark confusion of that morning, a very unlikely person, a woman who held no official position in Jesus' cabinet and was not his mother, though she bore the same name, trudged to the tomb, perhaps to pay her final respects or coming to complete the burial process preempted by Sabbath or held up by the 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes that surely would have taken a long time to administer to his body. We're actually not sure why she was there. A year and a half ago, we visited a first century Jewish tomb dug up here on the outskirts of Jerusalem. For sure, this is not the one where Jesus' body laid, but it does help us to visualize. Of course, this would have been covered here by the mountain, to form a cave over top. To keep animals out, a rolling stone or a hinge stone would have protected the entrance. The U-shaped slab is the preparation bench for wrapping and spicing. Behind the niches in the cave are where fully prepared bodies were then placed for burial. The body of Jesus likely never made it in to one of those holes. Upon arrival, the disciples are amazed to find things different from how they'd left them 2 days ago. The temple guard is gone. The seal Pilate ordered on the tomb to prevent any tampering is broken. The stone's been removed from the entrance. The body of Jesus is gone. And his grave clothes are lying neatly on the slab. Clearly believing she's come across a crime scene, not a resurrection, the woman says this to Peter and John, "They have taken the Lord and we don't know where they put him." After a brief investigation, the other disciples mysteriously check out and head home. But she stands outside the tomb, crying. Here's a little Sattler free tip for you. Never leave the scene of a crime. Just a free tip in church today. Good thing, too. Looking into the tomb and only hearing a voice, she doesn't realize it's him, and she thinks he's the gardener. "Tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him." Funny, I'm not sure how she planned to haul a full-grown male body covered in heavy spices back to the cave by herself, but you gotta love her devotion. Then, in an instant, a single word is uttered. "Mary," Jesus said. In her foggy confusion, Jesus shows up, speaks her name, and brings profound clarity. And I don't know where you're at today, but I do know this. Jesus calls your name too. Maybe this morning you even are sitting in church and you feel forgotten. Your world is crumbling. God feels distant. Lost in the confusion of it all, you can't make sense of the divorce, the illness, the loss of employment. You can't see a way forward. You can't find clarity. I want you to know that Jesus has not forgotten you. You are on his radar, and he can see you through, help you find your way. Or perhaps today you feel abandoned, torched by a loved one, a victim of your own bad choices that isolate you, or rocked by what feels like one bad break after another. And I want you to know this morning, Jesus has not abandoned you. Even if you could just turn and face him. In the flow of your tears, in the pain of your disappointment, he's right there. And he's calling your name. John 10 says, "When the good shepherd calls his sheep, they know his voice." Perhaps it's how Jesus says her name that causes Mary to stop dead in her tracks. Could it be? Mary whirls to face him and knows with certainty now that it is her esteemed teacher, now resurrected. "I have seen the Lord," and she cannot keep the news to herself. From fear to peace. In 2013, we dissembled the best North Shore Alliance church soccer team ever to go along with our ragtag usual bunch of old men, including me. We'd providentially acquired Martin Rennie, coach of the Whitecaps, a South African called Craig Tim, and a massive Viking named Marius. We'd reached the stretch drive in our schedule, but things hadn't gone as planned. Having just been beaten 5-0, we were now playing the same top team again 3 nights later, this time in their barn on the road in Richmond with only 10 players, or so we thought. We gathered in the dressing room that night, and honestly, our hope was low, our opponent daunting. Until, quite unexpectedly, this man, Paul Ritchie, walks into the dressing room. Former Scottish international, played in the Premiership, and an absolute beast of a man. He too had been added to our roster, but he hadn't been able to make it out much. And when Richie showed up, our belief grew exponentially. Of course, his two crunching header goals that night also helped. Turned our whole season around. And 6 weeks later, we won our one and only cup in 17 years. Great moment. Really, this meeting in John 20 could be viewed as the hinge of history. Doors are locked. Fears abound. The disciples had narrowly escaped arrest. Their leader had just been brutally and publicly executed. And they were down a man, tragically lost their treasurer to betrayal and suicide. They were likely meeting to concoct some sort of plan to slip out of Jerusalem quietly without attracting more negative attention from the Jewish leaders, temple police, and Roman authorities. And then Jesus shows up, quite unexpectedly. A formerly dead guy busts in and twice reassures them, "Peace be with you." Peace flows from Jesus' tangible presence. And I want to say this morning, with Jesus in the room, there is always reason for hope. I realize this is very subjective evidence, but my life too has been transformed by the peace only the presence of Jesus can bring. In the shadow of death and loss, I've been touched by the peace of Jesus. Staring at the mountain of my own fears, when I've hurt deeply, when I've been afraid of being rejected, when some of my decisions have turned into dismal failures, when my own sin puts me in trouble, Jesus' peace has always brought me back. When I've been rocked with heavy anxiety about things I can't control, like my finances, my housing, my friendships, my health, my future, I have been reassured by the presence of Jesus. Paul calls it peace that transcends all understanding. And I want to say this morning, it's for you too, no matter your deepest fear. The effect of the resurrected Christ showing up at that meeting of fearful disciples is nothing short of cataclysmic. It turns disillusioned, broken, tails between their legs followers into radical missionaries and even martyrs who now give their lives literally to tell the story of Jesus. Now, why would the disciples give their lives en masse for a lie? Without the resurrection, there'd be zero motivation for mission. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, their testimonies become the greatest mission strategy this world has ever seen, as well as perhaps the greatest proof for the resurrection. And John sums up their influence and the influence of all who followed Jesus in history when he writes in Revelation 12:11, "The devil is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Wow. From doubt to conviction. Poor Thomas somehow missed the meeting. And Thomas is that deeply committed process guy on the board of directors that you're part of. He pored over the meeting minutes, "We have seen the Lord," and the motion to accept Jesus as resurrected, but he's not voting in favor. "Unless I see, I'm not buying it. I will not believe it." In ways, his response is good. He wants to see for himself. In other ways, Thomas' faith is weak. For many millions of believers have never gotten or seem to need what he received that day, his own physical encounter with the risen Jesus. Reality is, some people need to doubt before they believe. When skepticism leads to questions and propels us to find honest answers with an openness of heart to accept new ideas beyond ourselves, that's good doubt as far as I'm concerned. But when doubt leads to stubbornness, even bitterness, it is not a good thing. Incidentally, this is most atheists I know, deeply hurt by life. And consequently, they've closed themselves off from the possibility of a God who doesn't, with human reason, ever fully make sense. It's also important to note, doubt is not necessarily the opposite of faith. I get a bit tense when people tell me they've got Christianity all intellectually sorted and have no doubts about Jesus or their relationship with him. this is definitely not my own story. I actually don't believe that faith in Jesus is 100% explainable. If there's not a shade of doubt or some questions that we can't fully figure out on our own, then there's no need to jump in by faith. And faith is exactly what Jesus calls for. Faith like a child's faith. Naive? Maybe. Or trusting? Depends how you look at it. And yet again, Jesus shows up. Focused on Thomas's needs, longing to do what it takes, even tailor-make a proof test to move him toward conviction. Almost welcoming his doubt, Jesus says, "Put your finger here. Reach out your hand. Thomas, stop doubting and believe." And at the sight of Jesus, Thomas's doubts vanish and his tests don't matter anymore. Reluctant Thomas is won over. "My Lord and my God," he proclaims. How ironic. The most adamant doubter now utters the deepest confession. And perhaps you too today have huge doubts about the validity, identity, or life mission of Jesus. In your mind, to put your faith in the Jesus of the Christian story equals intellectual suicide. Yet, there is a twinge of doubt in the back of your mind, in the pit of your heart. Maybe at times you've had inner feelings or awareness of God's presence in nature, when you've prayed those desperate prayers, the odd occasion in church, in a song, or when you've been reading something, or when you've confided in a Christian friend or family member. But you continue to deny your need for God or suppress it and try and gut it out on your own. And my encouragement to you this morning is this: ask Jesus to reveal himself. Tell him your doubts. Blurt out your questions. Honestly, invite Jesus to show up in your life. And I'm convinced he will. New life in his name. There are movements afoot within Christianity today to toss out the resurrection. Along with Santa Claus and Sorry Kids, the Easter Bunny, it's all rainbows, ponies, and unicorns. Fantasy couldn't happen. Jesus was just a moral teacher or wise prophet to admire. But without the resurrection, there is no reconciliation of our messy relationships, no transformation of our brokenness, no freedom from the sin that enslaves us, and no mission to give our lives to, no Christian faith. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and your faith doesn't matter anymore." Witness in the testimonies of Mary, the disciples, and Thomas. Only when we encounter Jesus personally are we able to accept the fact of the resurrection. To deny the resurrection is really to keep Jesus at arm's length and miss out on what John implies is the whole point here. By believing, we get new life in his name. One great example of this newfound life in Jesus is the testimony of my friend James Lazio. James has been coming to our church for a few years now. He's become a good friend of mine. I've seen God's transformation in his life, and James comes now to share his story. Let's give it up for James.
Hi, my name's James. It's a huge honor to be up here today. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm able to look back at my life and tell you a little about my walk with Jesus. A little over 6 years ago to the day, I walked into North Shore Alliance Church, a broken, messed up, sober, but lost. Jesus revealed himself to me through the people I met that day. That was a blessing to me to be accepted no matter what. Little did I know that this is where I'd be making my home. Jesus Christ did. That's why he led me here. Because of Jesus, I'm able to start living and serving Jesus with the gifts he has given me. As I began to listen and learn more about Jesus, I knew this is where I had to be. He put me right in the middle. Sunday church, Alpha, the pastors, and the staff are just a few of the gifts Jesus gave me. Freedom from addiction, physical pain, relational problems, what a blessing. I was now at a point in my life where I could receive my daughter back in my life from the ministry. The timing Jesus has is perfect. 1 month after that, I was baptized. Burr. It was a cold day in the tub as the heater was broken. Now I'm living with the light of Jesus, leading the way. I am able to be a blessing to many people I serve for Jesus. Whether it's leading the barbecue team, being a part of the coffee time team, or leadership opportunities, as Jesus reveals himself to me more and more, my daily struggles are less and less. Amen. Because of Jesus, I can see more, feel more. None of this comes without its challenges, but with Jesus at my side, I need not worry. The last 6 years have been filled with miracles and blessings beyond what I could ever have imagined, and I'm looking forward to what gifts Jesus has for me in the future. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks, James. If you're new to Christianity, or maybe just checking it out, it is tough to grasp. I understand that. Far from trivial, it takes a lifetime, really, to comprehend this amazing story. And Jesus gets it, too. It's really a process. Even the disciples who witnessed it all with their very own eyes took a lot of effort to convince. Think of Peter. John 20 wasn't even enough for Peter. There had to be a John chapter 21 just for Peter. Sometime later, 200 kilometers away, at his office on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus hunted him down for one more chat. Amidst confusion, fear, and doubt, the game changer is when Jesus shows up in our lives. Jesus' presence can make all the difference in your life. I believe this is still true today and entirely possible, and I want to invite you into that process. Not sure I could ever present you enough objective criteria to argue into faith in Jesus, or bombard you with enough historical or biblical references to get you there. I probably can't even sway you with my story, or love you with the love of Jesus enough to get you to believe, or lead you into some spiritual experience real enough to convince you. Ultimately, it's only Jesus showing up now by his Spirit, touching your spirit, and saying, I'm real. I'm here. I've done it all for you. I'm your guy. Trust me. Don't just admire me. Follow me. Put your whole hope in me. And Jesus says, and I will give you life, new life, like you've never before imagined. Amen. Let's pray. Just in the quietness of this moment today, perhaps even throughout the service, you have felt Jesus tapping at your heart. Maybe it's a feeling you've really never had before, or one you've had before, but you've resisted. And perhaps today, you sense Jesus calling you to take a step of faith, to put your trust in him, like you've never done before. Sure, you have doubts and fears, but today is a day where he's calling you to take a step of faith. And if this is you, I want to invite you just to pray this prayer quietly. Repeat after me. And you can take that step of faith to trust in Jesus as your Savior, even here this morning. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you. Thank you for coming to live, to die, and to rise again. I want and need the new life that you offer. So Jesus, come into my life today. I want to follow you. Thank you for your gift of new life. Amen. And Jesus, we just want to thank you today. Thank you that you are the place and source of life. No matter the fears, the doubts, and the confusions that we're facing, we can find peace in your presence. We praise you today. Amen.